Please, if you have a Bible, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, which I am reliably informed is page 1175, if you have a church Bible. And we're going to be reading for the first 16 verses. I'll give you a moment to find it. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We're going to spend some time looking at that this morning. Before we do so, let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of having your word in our own language. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come and hear you speak to us this morning. Father, we pray that you would do that this morning, that you would speak to us, that you would show us the Lord Jesus, and that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Simon referred to just a bit earlier, you've just started a new series at Berry Street looking at some of the metaphors used to describe the church in the New Testament. Last week, Sam came and he helped you understand that the church is a family. Next week, you're going to look at how the church is a temple. And the week after, you're going to look at how the church is a bride. But this week, we are going to look at how the church is described as a body. The church as a body. And as I was thinking of this and as I was preparing this, I couldn't help think about a song from a musical called Matilda. Now, how many of you have watched the musical Matilda? Yeah, see, it's a very popular one. It's a very good one, right? And in it, there's a great song that I love called When I Grow Up. It's a great one. And in it, this is one of the verses. Matilda sings, "And when I grow up, I will be smart enough to answer all the questions that you need to know the answers to before you're grown up." And actually, it's a bit of a funny song because what it shows and what it demonstrates for us is a child's desire to grow up. And in fact, you probably don't need to spend too much time with a kid before they start telling you about how they want to grow up and what they're going to do when they grow up. Or maybe you've got kids or you're a grandparent and you're used to asking kids, "Oh, what do you want to do when you grow up?" And actually, it's a very normal desire, isn't it? as humans, really, to want to grow up. To want to grow up. But as I look over at Berry Street Community Church this morning, do you need to grow up? Do you need to grow up? See, most of you might be thinking, are pretty grown up, some more so than others. I'm making sure I don't look at anyone when I do that. But do you need to grow up? Why do I ask? Well, when we read chapter 4 in Ephesians, Paul's great desire for the church in Ephesians is that they would grow up. We actually read this in verse 15, if you have a look down. Verse 15 says this, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ." And in fact, literally here, the word "we will grow" means we'll grow up. We will grow up. And then Paul says, uses the same word again in the verse when he says we will mature. The church, Paul says, needs to grow up. And before we get into the detail of what it means and how we grow up, let's just spend a little moment looking at what we're growing up towards. Matilda in her song talks about what she's going to grow up, what she wants to be able to do. What does the church need to grow up to? What's the target? Well, look down with me at verse 14 to 16. "Then, when we are grown up, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Isn't that a great picture? No longer tossed to and fro like driftwood on the sea, but a church that grows up, a mature church, is stable. It is stable. And it's not just stable, it's growing. Verse 15 says it's growing up to become like Jesus, the mature body of him who is the head. It's a great picture, isn't it? Is that what we want to be as a church? So as Berry Street Community Church this morning, how do we get there? How do we get to be a stable church, a Christ-like church? Well, I want to suggest that the Lord Jesus, through Paul, gives us three things to keep doing as we move towards maturity, as we grow up. And the three, this is number one, the body grows up as we keep the unity won by Jesus. And we see this mainly in verse 1 to 6. See, Paul has spent the last three chapters in Ephesians talking about God's cosmic plan to unite everything under the Lord Jesus. And he talks about that in chapter 1, verse 10, about how that is God's master plan for redemption, to pull everyone together, to unite everyone under Jesus. And in chapter 2, verse 15 to 18, you can turn there if you want, but I'll read it out to us. The Apostle Paul says this, "His," that's God's, "purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he has put to death their hostility." And then at the end of verse 18, he says, "For through him you both have access to the Father by one Spirit." In summary, the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection broke the ancient division between Jew and Gentile. And Paul says, you now all have the same access to the same God. That is why Paul says in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Notice here that Paul doesn't say we need to create the unity, but to keep it. See, the fact is, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have been united to Christ and one another. We are to keep the unity. And now briefly, just three quick applications to this. Three what does this mean for us things. Firstly, keeping unity will require humility. Look at verse 2. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Notice Paul doesn't say be humble, doesn't say be a bit humble, but completely humble. And how often are churches divided due to lack of humility, due to arrogance? See, the point here is that when humility is ignored, we're not going to be far from disunity. And humility means understanding. And the context here means understanding that we have been united to the Lord Jesus together. And therefore, they have no more right to be part of the body of Christ than anybody else. Keeping unity will mean humility. Second application, unity will require your every effort. That's what it says in verse 3, make every effort. The Greek here gives an understanding of exerting oneself. It's like an athlete, a sports person, straining. As you see in the Olympics when there's a weightlifter just squeezing their head to lift some weights. That's the word that's being used here, make every effort. You mean bearing with one another when it's really difficult. Every effort. And look, the Apostle Paul knows that unity is hard. I think it's no surprise that the body is the most frequently used metaphor of the church in the New Testament. It's used more than any other. In fact, Paul loves it. He uses it in almost all his letters. He says, you're a body, you're a body, you're a body. And with it, he always says, unite. The reason? Because we're going to struggle with it. It's really hard. We need to make every effort. In fact, if you think about the Garden of Eden, what was the first thing Adam did when God confronts him about his sin? Well, he says, it was the woman that you put here. It's actually not my fault. I'm separating myself from this. It's not my issue at all. Disunity is at the heart of a sinful heart. It's the fruit of a sinful heart. And so, friends, we need to make every effort here. This is going to be hard. The final application we want us to see is that keeping the unity means we need to remember what actually unites us in the first place. Keeping unity means we need to remember what unites us. I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul, after saying make every effort, describes what we're united by in verse 4 and 5 and 6. He has this sevenfold reiteration of the unity that the gospel brings. If you look down with me, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. What's the point? You're united by the Lord Jesus, and you are now one. You have one hope, one faith. We will only be successful in keeping the unity of the Lord Jesus, keeping the unity of the body, when we seek to unite around that which united us in the first place. The Lord Jesus' victory on the cross. See, as Berry Street Community Church, you're not united by Enfield. You are not united by this building, ultimately speaking. You're not united by your leaders. You're not united by the FIEC or by this road, this great road that is your namesake. Well, ultimately, you are united spiritually by the Lord Jesus. And so that is what you need to keep uniting around. If we're going to be committed to keeping the unity, if we want to grow, if we want to grow up as a church, well, firstly, we need to realize that we need to keep the unity won by Jesus, which will mean we're going to need to be humble. It's going to mean we're going to need to exert ourselves, make every effort to keep the unity. And it means we're going to need to remember what, or more, maybe more accurately, who united us in the first place. The body grows up as we keep the unity won by Jesus. Secondly, the body grows up as we keep listening to Jesus. Look down with me at verse 11 to 13. This is where we see this section in particular. And I was watching last week, actually, the Britain's Got Talent final. It's kind of, I actually love it. I try not to tell everyone I love it because it's kind of getting a bit strange now. But it was a very memorable final. I don't know if any of you watched it for a couple of reasons. Some of the acts were excellent. Some of them were just very funny. But the thing that stuck in my head this week as I've been preparing the sermon is actually something that wasn't even in the act. It was actually in one of the adverts. And it was a Cowan-Gate advert, which is the kind of the baby milk formula brand, however you describe it. And yeah, it made me laugh quite a lot, because what they were saying is they were advertising their new and improved formula that's going to make your baby grow big and strong and be the best baby ever, you know, and all loads of stuff, you know, a million vitamins, a million minerals, all that stuff. In fact, it's always new and improved. It makes me worry about what it was like 10 years ago. But actually, that's what I grew up on, so that probably explains a lot. And actually, there's nothing that beats their 2015 advert. You might remember they had an advert in 2015 with loads of laughing babies. And it's quite a famous one if you're weird like me and you remember adverts. Anyway, what's their big point? Their big point is what you feed your baby matters. Pick us. What you feed your baby matters, pick us. We've got the good stuff, pick us. I want us to see today as a church that that is also true for us. Not that we need Cowan Gate, but actually that what we are fed as a church matters. What we are fed matters. Look down with me at verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. What's notable in this verse? Well, see, unlike 1 Corinthians 12 or other descriptions of the body, Paul here chooses a very specific set of gifts to list. He doesn't reference all of them. In fact, he references only apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why is he doing this? Well, these are the gifts specifically devoted to the preaching and proclaiming of the Word of God. Now, Paul is not saying that these are the only gifts that God gives. We know that's not true from 1 Corinthians 12, from 1 Peter 4, and various other places in Scripture. But the principle, the pattern that Paul is teaching the church in Ephesus is that the Word of God, the preaching of Christ crucified, is absolutely essential for the body of Christ to grow up. Berry Street Community Church, will you keep listening to the Lord Jesus? See, if we do not keep listening to Jesus, we will not grow. In fact, more than that, just won't grow. You'll just be completely ineffective as the body of Jesus. Why is that? Well, later in verse 15, Paul reminds us that the body has a head, and the head is Christ. And friends, we know with our own bodies the catastrophic impact when our bodies and our heads disagree. We know what happens. You can think of any example. There are so many, and we don't need to dive into them, of what happens when your head and your body are just not aligned. And it's exactly the same with the church. If we are not listening to Jesus, it will have catastrophic consequences, and we will be useless. Like a baby that is not fed. If we are not fed with the teaching of the Lord Jesus, we will not grow. We will not be, as Paul says, equipped as his body. This means that Jesus' teaching isn't like an annual service on a car or an MOT, where once a year you get an email telling you that it's due, and then you rock up and they just check whether or not you've got anything that's gone wrong in your life, or and they give you a bit of oil and tell you where you might want to improve. And then you go away for a year and come back later and get your annual MOT again. And then they tell you whether or not you're a write-off, whether or not you're actually okay. That's not what church is. Church is about regularly listening to the voice and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Now look down with me at verse 13. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There is so much to unpack in this verse, and we're not going to have time to do it all. But essentially, as we hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus, we mature as we know more about Jesus and therefore become more like him. It's this kind of this flow that it says. We hear his teaching, we grow up as we know more about him, and then we become like him. And actually, what he's reiterating here is that the teaching of the Lord Jesus is what kicks off that flow of becoming like Jesus. We need to listen to his teaching. And as a church, you're in this kind of interim stage after Diggy has left. And as you're in this stage, are you looking to appoint someone who is going to lead the work going forward, who is above all going to faithfully teach you about the Lord Jesus? Is he going to faithfully teach you his words, his teaching? And in this interim stage, are you going to make it your priority to continue listening to the Lord Jesus? We grow up as the body of Christ as we keep listening to Jesus. Finally, the body grows up as we keep serving Jesus. And this is mainly in verse 14, 16, but it's kind of littered throughout the whole passage. If you're a Christian this morning, then your reaction to the word serving is probably, serving is hard, right? It's not always either. It's probably people who are in this building setting up the tech, making tea and coffee way before lots of people in the room were awake. Serving is hard. And if you're not a Christian here today, serving just sounds weird. Like, what is that? Why would you want to do that? Why would you preach at the front about people serving? I hope as we look in this final part of the passage today, we're going to see what a privilege it is to serve. And we're going to be encouraged to just keep going with it. We'll do this by looking briefly at two parts of serving. And that will help us see why we need to keep doing it. We're going to look at the who of serving, and then we're going to look at the how of serving, okay? Bear with me, you're probably, again, at serving, you're like, not again, but I promise you, I hope anyway, it will be worth it. The who of service. Who is to serve the Lord Jesus? After all, haven't we just seen that Paul has just listed off the teachers, right? Is it just them? We're not all in those roles. Well, this passage doesn't, unfortunately, let us get away with that. It's abundantly clear that serving the Lord Jesus is not only the teacher's role, but we are all involved in it. Paul starts that hint in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He's talking about gifts. He then clarifies that in verse 8. He says, God gave gifts to the teachers? No, to his people. And then he reiterates it in verse 16. At the very end of our passage, it says, from him, that's Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, which is a serving word, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does it work? All of us, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, have a role to play in serving Jesus. And if you're already serving Jesus, I want you to be encouraged. Be encouraged that Paul says here, you're being used by Jesus to grow his church. What a privilege. What a privilege and an opportunity. What encouragement when serving so often feels laborious, tiresome, often lonely, almost always unrecognized. Paul says, you are growing the church by the Lord Jesus. It's not unrecognized by the Lord Jesus, and Paul says it's absolutely fundamental to the growth of the body of Christ. You're on the construction site. You are one of the builders on the construction site, and you are building the church with Jesus as the head. And if you're not actively serving, can I encourage you to prayerfully consider how you can play your part? How you can be one of those supporting ligaments, Paul says in verse 16. Maybe if that is you, speak to one of the elders or one of the people that you know as part of this church, and they'd love to help you think this through. So that's the who, right? Who serves? Everyone. Here's the how. How do we serve? At the beginning of our passage today, Paul says that we are to bear with one another in love. And then he says, almost kind of bookending the passage, he says, the church, we build ourselves up, at verse 16, in love, as each part does its work. What does this mean? Does it mean that we're going to be so full of affection and love for one another that we just serve one another wholeheartedly? Well, I don't think it's wrong to say that we are to obviously love one another and serve one another out of love for each other. So in a sense, yes. But actually, I want us to see that the love here is rooted in something far more spectacular, far deeper and more important than, let's be real, our very fleeting affections for one another. Because, brothers and sisters, if we're only to serve based on when we love one another, it's going to be a very difficult way to grow as the church, because sometimes it's just difficult. Look with me in your Bible at the passage before, chapter 3, verse 17. About halfway through, it says this. Paul says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." The love of Christ. We serve one another in love as we grasp more and more the love of the Lord Jesus for us. Often chapters in books of the Bible are kind of difficult because it means that you don't follow the flow of the original text. And this is one of those moments, because Paul has said, get how big God's love for you is in Jesus. And he's immediately said, now serve one another in love. We learn to clean the toilets, if I can put it this way. We learn to clean the toilets as we think of the servant king that didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took the nature of a servant and then washed his disciples' feet. We learn to love the least, the last, and the lost as we learn more about the love of Christ for the outcast, the leper, the prostitute, the destitute, the poor, the rejected. We learn to serve Jesus as we come to know more and more how he served us, as he bled and died, hanging on a Roman cross, so that broken, loveless, and useless people like me and you could become part of his people, and then could have the joy in joining him in serving his people. Ultimately, if our service is motivated by anything other than because Jesus loved us, then the church will simply not grow up. If we're serving because we think that it would look good, if we're serving because we think that maybe it will make us, you know, we'll get friends or we'll just have a community, and I just want a community. Well, yes, this is a church and a community of people who have come to know and love Jesus. But if we want to grow up as a church, we need to know and have our eyes fixed on how Jesus served and loved us. We've got to be all in on Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you want to come and know and love the Lord Jesus yourself, then please do come and speak to me or Simon or anyone here who brought you. They'd love to speak to you more about him. They'd love to introduce you to him. You won't regret it. But if you are a Christian, keep going with serving Jesus. It's worth it. Be motivated by Jesus who served you. Play your part. Keep going. Be encouraged. You're on the building site. Sometimes it looks messy, but actually you are building something worth it. I started this morning looking at what it means to grow up. We quoted Matilda. Matilda sang about it. Kids desire it above all else. Do we? Do we? Do we desire to grow up as a church? And if so, if we've captured that vision of a church that is stable and growing and becoming more like Jesus, will we keep the unity won by him? Will we keep listening to him? Will we keep serving him? Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you that this morning you have shown us what it means to be the body of Christ. Father, thank you that you have united us in Jesus because of his work on the cross. Father, please help us to keep that unity. Father, thank you that you have equipped the church and continue to equip the church as we listen to Jesus. Father, help us to keep listening to him. And Father, help us, please, to keep going with serving Jesus. Encourage us in the truth that we are building the church. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus who served us. Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.